Lord, as your word goes forth now, let it speak to our hearts, transform us. May its power be carried forth by your Spirit. We ask that your word would do what you say your word will do. Let it cut deep. Let it divide rightly, as efficiently as it can through joint and marrow, as perfectly as it does, reaching into the recesses of our hearts. Let your word go forth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Stay standing now for the reading of God's word for this morning. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 24. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Amen. Go ahead and be seated, and the kids can go back with Tylene to the kids' message. If they want to follow along, there are sermon note sheets for the kids just right in front of the sound booth. So as we begin, let's start with a question. Are you joyful? Do you rejoice? Can you rejoice? Is your heart free to rejoice? That's what the disciples experienced. The very beginning of the text, it says that the disciples returned with joy. Verse 17. Joy is a deep happiness and gladness that is felt inwardly and manifests itself outwardly. The disciples were sent out to proclaim the kingdom of Jesus. As Jesus begins his travels through Israel down to Jerusalem from Galilee, and he's going into all these different towns, and these 72 were called to go there, proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And as they did, they experienced the results of the kingdom. The results of the kingdom coming near. The kingdom of Jesus comes near, and the kingdom of Satan is cast out. Hey, Jordan, you want to go up to verse 17? And it says, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." The kingdom of heaven coming against the kingdom of Satan, of darkness, of slavery. It was being overthrown. The power of Satan to enslave was being broken. And we saw that. If you've been with us going through Luke, you see these stories time and time again of Jesus casting out Satan, the power of Satan to oppress and enslave. So when you see the works of Jesus, when you see the power of Jesus to accomplish what he will accomplish, it is an occasion for joy. How can it not be so? How can we not look at the works of Jesus and not rejoice when we see demonic oppression broken? When you see physical maladies healed? When you see spiritual blindness given sight? When you see relational brokenness reconciled? All these things that we see Jesus doing in Luke. How can we not look at that and not rejoice? So our text isn't just asking, are you joyful? Can you be joyful? It's asking, are you joyful at the works of God? When God accomplishes something in you, or through you, or for you, or in someone else, or through someone else, or for someone else, if the works of God go forth, do you rejoice? Psalm 32. Actually, the last verse of Psalm 32 and the first verse of Psalm 33. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Notice that verse there. The righteous and the upright match with rejoicing, right? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, you upright in heart. And it continues in 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. If you're righteous in the Lord, if you're a person of upright standing in the Lord, praise is something that befits you. The rejoicing of the Lord is something that goes hand in hand with being a righteous person in the Lord. We're not just talking about people who have completely eliminated all sin. We're talking about being righteous in the Lord, having the righteousness of Christ. Anyone who is named by the name of Jesus, praise befits us. And it's not just that the works of God are worth rejoicing in. It's that the works of God necessitate rejoicing. They require rejoicing. Look at this. This is probably a few months from now, but Luke chapter 19, we'll get there eventually. This is a transition, actually, from Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. This is the passage where he actually arrives in Jerusalem. And it says, as he was drawing near... It's talking about Jerusalem, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem. Look at this. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees and the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They didn't get the idea that praise and loud shouting of rejoicing befitted the righteous. And Jesus said, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. If nobody rejoiced at the works of God, the stones would, because to have the works of God go forth, it requires rejoicing because they are that amazing and magnificent. How can it not be so when we consider the magnitude of what God does? Look at the next couple verses in Luke. Disciples had seen Satan being defeated, but this is what Jesus says. This is how Jesus saw it. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. This is quite incredible when you think about it. The kingdom of Satan coming to an end. Imagine living in the most oppressive nation on earth, and in an instant that kingdom is overthrown. That would be a cause for rejoicing. That would be a day of joy for the people of that kingdom. Consider the oppressive nature of Satan, as we've seen throughout Luke. We saw a single man oppressed with thousands of demons, and Jesus cast him out in an instant. And as quick, when it says he's cast down like lightning, as quick as a lightning flash, as quick as it happened for lightning, Satan was brought down. How quickly have you ever seen a tyrant and his oppressive government fall? You've never seen one fall that quickly. And the moment we see them fall, it's because there's been years before that taking place in history. But here Jesus says Satan's kingdom will fall as quickly as a lightning bolt flashes from the sky. This was prophesied about, most scholars think so anyways, in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit, as far as darkness can go. Ezekiel 28, you have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. But yet, what's strange about this sometimes is we see Jesus saying this, and yet Peter, Paul, John, in Revelation, describe Satan still as wreaking havoc, as going out like a prowling lion, waging war, John describes in Revelation. Sometimes this now and not yet idea of the kingdom is difficult for us to understand. Let me see if I can give you the best way I can explain it. How many of you are comic book fans? Any comic book fans out there? Okay, maybe even if you're not comic book fans, maybe you'll have heard of these characters. Quicksilver, an X-Men, and then The Flash, a Marvel character. And both of them can move very quickly. And when they start moving as quick as they can, I don't know exactly, I've never researched it, but I don't know, maybe it's getting close to as fast as the speed of light. When they start moving, they're still moving at normal time, but everything else slows down around them. And so while time seems to stop for everybody else, they accomplish basically in a lifetime. They go out and do all these things because they're moving so fast. It looks like they're moving normally and everybody else has stopped. What's interesting is that throughout the Bible, you see Moses, you see the psalmists, you see David, you see King Solomon, you see Job, perhaps there's others, some of the prophets, talk about our life being as a vapor, as a breath. That's how quickly God experiences our life. What happens in a second of God time, we experience perhaps as 100 years, but all that's elapsed, really, when you come to the end of your life and you die, it was a breath. We know this because when we get to the end of our life, how often do you hear people like, wow, that went by in a flash? You see some of the 1,000, one day in your courts is like 1,000 elsewhere. God does not experience time as he has given it to us, the setting and the rising of the sun. So as God has put an end, and in a second, in a flash of lightning, he has taken Satan's kingdom and put it to an end, we experience, obviously, however long God gives you, 20 years, 30 years, that's our experience of it, but yet in God's mind, it's done, it's finished, and we can count on that. We have to learn to see as God sees it, as quickly as God sees it, to believe that though it doesn't seem like perhaps Satan's kingdom has been brought low, it has. It's been brought low in a flash, the blink of an eye, in a flash of lightning, Satan has been defeated. Therefore, go back one slide, I think. Therefore, you can trample over the serpents and scorpions, all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you because it's been destroyed. This is not literal. I wouldn't recommend going out and trying to trample on poisonous snakes and scorpions because you'll probably get stung or bit and you'll die. This goes all the way back even to Genesis. Of course, Satan is the snake, the serpent. But if you go back to Deuteronomy 8, we've got that verse up here. Israel, the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions. The idea of serpents and scorpions represented everything that was terrifying, that could harm God's people. And even in that wilderness that sought to destroy them, this wilderness that was characterized by poisonous serpents and scorpions, God led them through in his protection. The people of Israel treaded over serpents and scorpions as they walked through the desert. And you see this same imagery in Revelation 12, the same protection offered to God's people. It's pretty amazing that we have that provision and protection from God. I've watched Hollywood movies, as you probably have, where you see this tremendous rejoicing of a small group of people who are facing destruction, who are facing oppression, and yet their Savior comes and rescues them, and there's this great rejoicing over minor things. I've watched YouTube videos, as you probably have as well, of home videos people make of a child ecstatic with joy because they've been given a Disney World trip for a week. People ecstatic with joy because they won $10,000 in the lottery. How can we not rejoice when we consider the greater and infinitely greater works of God? When you consider the power of Satan that he has overthrown and put to an end. Ultimately, when you consider the eternal life that has been granted in Jesus, you look at verse 20 in our Luke passage. Nevertheless, Jesus says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus is not contradicting himself. He's not saying don't rejoice in the works, but don't rejoice in the fact that you have this authority. Rejoice in the deeper root of salvation. Don't confuse the fruit of salvation with the root of salvation. Don't get hyped up about the works of it. Get hyped up about what has truly taken place in the heart, the root. True rejoicing should come. It comes whenever we see God's works going out. But ultimately, we rejoice because if we're in Christ, our names are written in heaven. Both Moses and Daniel speak of this book of life. And the book of life occupies a central place in Revelation as well. In ancient days, kings and governments would keep a record, a so-called book of life, of their citizens. And the people that were written in their book, in the book of that kingdom, of that citizenry, they were eligible for the benefits of that king and that kingdom. If your name was not written in the book of that kingdom, you did not receive the benefits of that kingdom. So if you went to a king, said, hey, I live in your city, I deserve this protection, you'd go to the book. Okay, so who are you? Well, I'm Aaron, son of Kent, of Seattle. And they'd go look and they'd say, okay, well, we need to go find some people from this so-called Seattle. They would bear witness, yes, this person lives here. Yes, this is my son. And they would bear witness to these people. And they would say, okay, you've got my protection. You've got my benefits. You are an official citizen in this kingdom. How wonderful, then, to find your name written in that book. How wonderful to find your name written in the book of the King, the good King. Think of all the benefits of being listed in the King's book of life. You go throughout the Bible and find all of the benefits that are listed for those whose names are written in heaven. There's benefits in this life. They're not perfect, but they're present and they're good. There's perfect benefits. Every spiritual blessing that God has made available to his people is coming in the day of Jesus in the fullness of his kingdom. Perfect joy, perfect paradise, perfect peace. Every possible good thing is coming to those whose names are written in the King's book. A home that is in the very presence of God. I want you to consider, I've got some pictures here. I think I got some pictures. That's a lot of money. I don't know how much it is. That's a lot of money. Would you rejoice if somebody gave you that much money? Would there be any rejoicing here? Somebody just say, hey, you know, I got some money for you. You know, maybe you need to spend it on yourself, get out of debt. Maybe you got a place you wanted to give it away to. There'd be some rejoicing if you received that money, right? Maybe y'all like tropical vacations. Maybe somebody says, hey, you know what? I got some beachfront houses. They're yours. I got a jet. I'll fly you there whenever you want. It's yours. There'd be some rejoicing. I don't know what else I got. Oh, maybe the beachfront ain't your thing. Maybe it's mountain vistas. Maybe you're more of an adventurer. Somebody says, hey, you know, I've got this land. I'm this monarch over this land of, I don't even know that that is, Norway, Iceland. I've got this land. It's yours. It's yours to explore. I'll fly you there. There'd be some rejoicing. Maybe houses are your thing. Somebody says, hey, I've got this house. It's yours. Caretakers, they take care of it. You don't need to do anything but live in it, use it, invite friends over, do whatever you want with it. It's yours. Here's the keys. Boom, done. There'd be some rejoicing. But guess what? We know if we read the scriptures that gaining the kingdom of Jesus far surpasses all of those things combined and put together. Because all of those things eventually will come to an end. In the blink of an eye, in the breath that you have been given, they will come to an end and they will be no more. If you're going to rejoice in those things, how much more should we rejoice that our names are written, if you're in Christ, in the book of life, in the King's annals. If you can't rejoice in that, you've got a heart problem. It's too hard. Look at the way Jesus himself rejoiced. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. When the disciples rejoiced, there's three occurrences of joy or rejoicing. It's all the common form in Greek of joy or rejoicing. You don't care about Greek, but it's kara and kairo. That's the standard form for rejoicing. When Jesus rejoices, there's an emphatic form. I mean, if joy wasn't enough, Jesus rejoices in this emphatic form, agaliao. It literally means to be fully adorned. It was used if somebody would go out and adorn themselves, cover themselves like a king with all of his riches, his robe and his jewels. He would adorn himself, fully covered, radiant. So when Jesus says he's rejoicing, you have this idea, he's fully covered in rejoicing. Rejoicing is his adornment. Joy is radiating from within and without. It's going forth. He has been adorned with joy. The height of joy. Ecstatically joyful. What's interesting is the content of his joy. He's rejoicing in the Father's sovereign will to hide and reveal the kingdom. That's pretty incredible. He's rejoicing in something that probably is not too pleasantly accepted by many people, because he's saying that the Father has hidden These things, the things that make way for joy from the wise and understanding. This doesn't mean that you shouldn't be wise and understanding in Christ. But those who try to pursue and understand the things of God in your own wisdom and understanding, the things of God will be hidden from you. But he reveals them to little children. You see this theme throughout the Gospels. Jesus says, if you want to come to me, you must become as little children. If you want to enter into the kingdom, you must become as little children. Little children have this simple trust. It's amazing. This was probably four. Hannah was probably, Hannah's my oldest. She's probably 4 or 5. And we were walking. We're out for a walk. And there was this dead bird lying by the sidewalk. And Hannah said, she had been in church, obviously. We talk about the things of God and Jesus and the gospel and all this. But she looks at this bird and she says, Dad, when is that bird going to come back to life? I said, never, Hannah. The bird is dead. It's not coming back to life. Then she says, well, Jesus came back to life, so why wouldn't this bird? This simple understanding of the resurrection of Jesus and its implications. Jesus comes back to life. If Jesus comes back to life, other things should come back to life. Another example. Probably about the same time, and you've seen this in your kids, just these amazing, like, where did that come from? How did you see that? We were running low on money at the time, and it was winter, and Hannah needed new boots, and we had gone around all the thrift stores, didn't find anything, and so we were going to buy some, I don't remember if it was at Walmart or on Amazon or something. And they had the two cheapest pairs. There was like a pair we found that was, I don't know, $16, and then a pair that was $30. Of course, the pair that was $30 was all girly looking and colors, and I don't remember what else was on there. The pair that was cheaper were just black. No girl wants just plain black boots, although I suppose when you get older, black boots are in fashion. But you know, these for a little kid, black winter boots, you don't want that thing. And she really wanted these boots, the girly, colorful ones. And I wanted so bad to get those boots. I said, Hannah, we don't have enough money. We need to get you the black ones. She looks at me and says, man, I'm thinking she's going to be super sad. Obviously, sometimes they're sad. You know, this isn't like her all the time. But she looks at me and says, oh, that's okay, Dad. If we don't have enough money, we can just get the black ones. That's fine. How often do we approach God like that? God has a plan for us. Oh, God, that's okay. Whatever your plan is for me, I'm good with. I'll do it your way. Or do we say, God, why are you doing this? Why don't you do it my way? Do we come to God as little children, simple trust? Let me ask your kids. Your kids don't worry about where the food is coming from. They might get hungry, but they're not thinking in their minds, I hope I'm going to eat today. I hope I'm going to have a house to live, and I hope this all works out. The kids aren't worried about all that stuff. It's not even on their radar. If you try to actually communicate some of these things like they should be worried about, it's not going to make any sense to them. Why then, as we grow up into adults, do we have so much fear and worry and wonder about what will possibly happen and if God's got everything in control? Jesus says, the things of God are revealed to those who come to him as little children, and they're hidden from those who try to figure it out in their own wisdom and understanding. But ultimately, the joy of Jesus is to know the Father. It's to know the Father. It goes beyond understanding the works of God to God himself. In verse 22, I think I got verse 22 up there. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, who the Father is except the Son. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. What was this joy set before him? Ultimately, it was being returned to the Father, to that perfect communion, that fullness of joy that he once had, to know and to be with his Father once again. If you miss that, you'll miss heaven. Because ultimately, heaven isn't even about gaining all these things, about gaining this inheritance, gaining this place that Jesus, this home that Jesus is preparing for us. The pure physical healing and wholeness that will be present. Ultimately, it's about being in the presence of God himself and experience the fullness, as at least as a human can, that full communion of the triune God. In Psalm 16:11, the psalmist David, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." There's joy in seeing the works of the Father. There's joy in the inheritance that those in Christ have. But ultimately, the fullness of joy is in the presence of God. So what a blessing to be included among those. As Jesus says, no one knows the Father except the Son. He's saying that no one can understand this intimacy and this joy that is present. No one knows it except those two, because they know each other that well. But there's this interesting, go back to verse 22, this interesting tag. "And anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him." If in the presence of God, to know God is the fullness of joy, what a blessing to be included among those to whom these things have been revealed by the Spirit of God. All right, the last couple verses, 23 and 24. "Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, that see Jesus, that see the Redeemer in front of them and the things of God being revealed. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.'" And that blessed is a similar word. Blessed, it means to be in a state of soul joy, soul, this inner joy and delight. Blessed are those who see what those disciples saw in Jesus, who had the things of God revealed to them. Because that's what the Old Testament prophets and saints were looking forward to. They were awaiting this day to see these things. That's what their hope was in. And they still rejoiced, even though they didn't see the fullness of it. And now in Christ, it's been revealed, and it's revealed to anyone who had come to God as a little child. How truly blessed are those who see Jesus face to face, who know God. Now maybe you think, well, I can't know Jesus face to face because, you know, he lived 2,000 years ago, now he's up in heaven, I can't see him. But we can see him by faith. We can know him by faith. We can come to his word and believe it, and our faith becomes sight. When we don't try to picture what hair color Jesus had, or what eye color he had, or what he looked like, but picture Jesus, the one who's rejoicing in exuberance, that Jesus, the one who makes a way for sinners to come to the Savior. There's no greater cause for rejoicing than that. Jesus has shown us how to be people of joy in the heart and in the soul. We can go back to the beginning question, do you rejoice? Are you full of joy? We're human, and this world is still corrupted, and it's groaning for this full redemption. So our joy is not going to be perfect. But the question still stands. As the disciples, they went out with joy. Jesus rejoiced in joy. Can you rejoice? Are you a person of rejoicing? Can your soul rejoice? Just think about that right now. What's in your soul? Is it joy? Or is there something stealing your joy? If you know what Jesus has done and what Jesus offered, joy is to be found. I said if it's not joy, something wrong, there's something functionally wrong with our hearts. This does not mean, well, there's something wrong with you and God's done with you, so too bad, you're out of luck, find somebody better. What this means is that we need to be people who clear a path for joy to enter. I want you to consider a couple verses. Look at this, 1 Samuel 18:6. Look at this joy. The woman came out of all the cities of Israel singing, dancing, to meet King Saul because of the victory, mostly because David was with Saul, but with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. Everything they had was joy towards the Lord for what he had done. 1 Chronicles 15:16. David commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. Joy. Look throughout the Old Testament. Look throughout the Psalms. You will see people just joy, joy, joy adorns the people of God. And we're going to have a chance to do that. We're going to have two songs here in a couple minutes. Let's be people of joy. But before we get there, we're going to do communion. And Jack is going to come up, and he's just going to play a song in the background. But this, we're going to have a couple minutes to allow God to work in our hearts and bring us to this place of rejoicing. I want you to think about three things. So what we're going to do, I'll give you these three things. Take a minute or two or three. Jack will play. When you're ready, come up, grab the juice and the bread. And then go back to your seat, but don't take it. We'll all take it together when everybody's done. But I want you to think about these three things, three words. Acknowledge, repent, rejoice. Acknowledge, repent, rejoice. It's not a three-step plan, but it's a simple process to come to God, to engage God, to come to him as a child. This idea of acknowledge. We're called to be truth tellers, right? We're called not to bear false witness against others, against ourselves. Acknowledging means telling the truth about yourself, about your heart, about what's going on. Sometimes people say, you know, I want to talk to God, but I don't really know what to say, I don't know what to do. You know how to talk to other people, so you know how to talk to God. God can handle a lot more than other people can. But this idea of acknowledgement, just telling God the state of your life, of your soul. You don't need to put on a pretense to come to God, just acknowledging. Good, bad, in between, whatever it is, you just acknowledge and say, this is my life. This is the way I feel. You don't need to come and say, well, I know I need to have more joy. Just what is true? Be a truth teller about your own soul. God, I don't have joy. Don't even go beyond that. Don't say, well, I wish I... Just what is true about your life? God, I'm frustrated about this. I'm worried about that. Okay? Don't get this confused about what God has planned for us, to not worry in these kinds of things. Because that's not where you are, if that's not where you are. Where you are is where you are. We start with God where we are. Just acknowledge what is true about your life and your soul, and tell that to God. Acknowledge. And then repent. Repent of the things that you acknowledge that are sinful. Because some things you might acknowledge, they might not be sinful. They might not be sins against God, just the way it is. But the things that are sinful, that need to be repented of, then repent of those things. Acknowledge what is true about your life, good or bad. Be truthful with God about it. Okay, God, this is, God already knows it, so just line up what you say to God about what is actually true. Acknowledge it, and then confess and repent of the things that are sinful. And then rejoice. Rejoicing sometimes is hard work, because sometimes we want to wait for when I feel like rejoicing. Well, the joy isn't there, so it means I can't rejoice. No, actually, if you start rejoicing while you don't feel joyful, guess what happens? You start feeling joyful. It begins to line up with each other. Maybe it won't come out as an exuberant praise, jump up and down, but you can say, Lord, I rejoice. You can verbalize it and tell, Lord, I rejoice in your plan for me. I rejoice that you are a good God. I rejoice in the way that you work, in your sovereign ways of revealing and hiding. We talked about this in the last few weeks. Don't think about your life starting from everything you think you should have and then count backwards from there, because you're always going to be disappointed. Well, I think I should have this, but I only have this, so I'm angry that I don't have this. Start at nothing and add everything you have. That's a much better plan for rejoicing. If you start at nothing and then say, what? I have this family. I have this food. I have this place to live. I have this home. I have this car. I have this job. I have these friends. I have these little joys every day. I have this. I had this cup of coffee this morning. I had a cup of tea this morning. If you start from nothing and add everything God has done, that's a good plan for rejoicing. If you start from up here and count backwards and get frustrated about everything you don't have, you will not be a rejoicer. So let's take a couple minutes as Jack plays. Acknowledge, God, here's my life. This is what it is. God takes that because you're coming as a little child and you're saying, I've got nothing except you. Repent of the things that are sinful before God and need to be repented of, and then rejoice. And we'll practice rejoicing the couple songs after we do.